Hey, I'm Seth Henniger. I'm the associate / youth pastor here at Lake City, and I am joined again by the man, Pastor Gary Kraft, our senior pastor. How are you?
I'm doing fine, but I hear that my son got a few looks back a few weeks ago on
yeah,
this.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry.
I'm not throwing anybody under the bus.
I hear he is easy on the eyes, as yeah. it has been said. But, you know.
Let's be honest, Pastor. We all knew that.
Yeah, we all knew that. He's a good-looking young man. But we're easy on the ears. So
that's right. Yeah.
If you have to, listen to us on podcast.
That's
because
right.
this is Move to Podcast. And so you can find us there too. So we may not be easy on the eyes, but we're good on the ears.
That's right. There you go. And so, hey, we're going to start with a meme. I think they're a hilarious way to start every topic we do, just because it makes me laugh. And this one made me really laugh this week. It says, if I was Snow White, you would never be able to kill me with an apple. You'd have to poison an eclair or something to kill me.
So, or a donut.
Chocolate chip cookies.
Maybe apple, apple turnovers or apple crisp as your wife makes.
Right.
Or,
yeah, oh, that's pretty glorious.
Yeah. I mean, there would definitely have to be some sugar involved.
Yes. But you're not going to get me with an apple. Not today, Satan. It's not going to happen. That cracked me up when I heard that,
because
that was very relatable to my life. You have to trick me
into
eating an apple.
My everyday life also.
Yeah, okay.
No doubt. Hey, I was just telling you, I bought a bag of apples at an apple place up on the mountain, Crow Mountain, and they're all over my cabinet counter, but I'm not a big apple eater, but hopefully my wife's going to make something good out of them, like apple butter. That would be great.
Come on now. Like my wife, an apple crisp.
That's right.
Use up a lot of apples
that way. That's right.
But hey, we're talking today. We're going to talk, Pastor, about the woman caught in adultery, in the story that Jesus, not a story, it happened. It's an event that happened with Jesus. And so why don't you tell us about that?
Well, the story is basically Jesus is teaching in the temple. He has religious and political enemies.
Oh, yeah.
They're just looking for...
Lots of enemies.
They're looking for a way to shut him up, shut him out, and not have to deal with the convicting ministry that he had, because, he was known to love the unlovely.
Yeah.
And to give mercy where other people would give a judgment.
Yeah.
And so they were looking for a way, because basically he was claiming to be God in the flesh.
That's right.
And they were just the really religious ones. I mean, those dedicated to their faith, the Jewish faith, that just sent them over the edge. And then the politically inclined religious, because all they had was religious leaders. The Romans were their overlords.
Yeah.
But the Romans were allowing them a little bit of self-governance, and the priesthood of the whole worship, set up. They were the de facto local political leaders under the Romans.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, they were jealous.
Yeah.
Because thousands were praising this itinerant preacher. And he was upsetting their apple cart, man. I mean, he's the one that came in and turned over the tables and drove them out of the temple courtyard because they'd turned it into a market instead of a place of worship.
Right.
And so, man, the Bible makes it really clear, the New Testament, they were looking for an opportunity
to catch him,
that they could catch him in something that the crowds wouldn't rise up against them if they were to prosecute him.
Right.
They were looking for a trap. They were trying to set a trap. Well, on this fateful day, he was teaching in the temple courtyard, which is where they had various gatherings. And the Pharisees and these other religious leaders come and they throw a woman at his feet and basically say, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." In other words, in the act of having sex with a man that wasn't her husband.
Yeah.
But she's married, or he was married one.
Yeah.
One of them were married.
Right.
Maybe both of them. And so they throw this woman down in front of him, and they think they've got him. They think they've got him in a corner he can't get out of, because the law of Moses, which is what supposedly they were trying to live by, at least in, you know, from the appearances, it said that the penalty for adultery was death.
Yeah.
And so they knew. Here's the thing. There's so many intriguing things about this to me. But one of the intriguing things is they knew his heart for the underdog.
Yeah.
They knew his heart for the down and out. They knew his heart. Let's just be honest. Just call it what it is. For sinners.
Right.
Just like you and me. They knew that he had this, we would call it a penchant, this tendency to go soft on wickedness. Not wickedness, but people who are caught up in sin and craziness and stupid mistakes and bad, we'd call them bad decisions today.
Right.
But basically, they're just all enmeshed in their sin. Jesus had a heart of mercy. He desired mercy, not judgment, the scripture says. And so they knew this. That's why they thought they could lead him into this trap. Because what they wanted to do was put him at odds with his tendencies to extend mercy to those caught up in sin.
Right.
They wanted to put him in a place where he had to decide his usual stance towards sinners versus the written law of Moses. Because if they could ever prove he was opposing the law of Moses, they had reasons to prosecute him and shut him up and get him out of their way.
Yeah.
And so what does he do then?
You know, it's really cool. I call them mic drop moments for Jesus.
Oh, definitely.
And Jesus says this. It's so powerful. He said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And everybody drops the rocks slowly because he kneels down. It says right here in the thing, he kneels down and he starts writing in the sand. And I have a cool take on that too. He starts writing in the sand, and these Pharisees, these people who were accusing, all of a sudden you just hear the rocks dropping. And lastly, when nobody's else there, he asks the woman, "Is there anybody here to accuse you?" And she basically says, "No." He says, "Well, go and sin no more." And that's the part we leave out a lot of times, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a lot of people are like, "He who casts the first stone, you know, he who's without sin, cast the first stone." But we leave out that part that, you know, the world does a lot of times. That Jesus, right after that, looks at the woman and says, I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. Don't
right,
do it anymore.
Right, right.
You know.
Repent is what that really means.
Yeah.
Turn away from that behavior
right.
and that attitude that led you to that
right.
behavior.
And it's just an incredible moment of mercy. But what's so powerful about that is he just hit everybody in that crowd with, "Well, you're not perfect.
Right.
You don't have your life together. I don't care how spiritual you act, you know."
Well, and you could feel the tension rising.
Yeah.
And you kind of went to the punchline, but really before he ever responded at all, he had stooped down and started writing in the dirt.
That's
okay?
Right.
And he let it hang.
For a while.
He just let it hang there. And they continued to come back and press him. "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" Basically, and they were really trying to intimidate him into doing something he didn't want to do.
Right.
And he knew it, but he had the perfect answer that you shared. And that's when he says, "Whoever is without sin,
you throw the
first stone."
Yeah.
And isn't it amazing what Jesus knew? He knew everybody in that circle that had a stone in their hands and the crowd watching them. Nobody in that crowd, and he knew it, were without sin. Nobody.
Yeah.
There was none of them were perfect in their performance of the laws of Moses.
Yeah.
In their morality. They all had a weak link in their armor, so to speak, or they had a skeleton of some size and some sort in their closet.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
Well, and I, in my honest belief, you know, and I've told you this in the office earlier today, and it reiterated it in the commentary when I was reading the story, is that when Jesus leaned down and started writing in the sand, I believe he was writing their sins. I believe he was writing the other people in the, he was calling them out in the sand. And so when he says that, they start one by one, they're leaving. What can they say? They're saying their sin is right there. And it's not a 100% confirmation. But that's what I believe. My commentary kind of backed that up. But what do you think about that?
Well, we don't know. Well, here's the thing.
It doesn't really matter.
It doesn't really matter. And here's why it doesn't matter. Even though that's an intriguing thought.
Yeah, yeah.
That he either be listing their sins or writing out a scripture that says something like, I desire mercy and not judgment, or mercy or not sacrifice.
Yeah, that's true. That would have been good.
Or, listen, he could have been just drawing pictures.
You're right.
We don't really know.
Doesn't matter. The Bible does.
Well, here's why it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because he really was just giving them silence and head time to have to deal with the implications of what they were doing. And my guess is, you know how when you ask somebody a question and, you know, in a room of people, people just kind of, they quiet down and they lean in to listen. Yeah. I think that's kind of what happened that day when the Pharisees that had rocks in their hands were gathered around, and the people that followed in around, because there's another ring, a concentric ring of people that are just spectators.
Bystanders.
They're just spectators, bystanders. When they asked Jesus this question, which really was a confrontation, it was a challenge. Oh, you're challenging. Ooh, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. You know, no, they didn't.
Yeah.
It was that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And they're like, well, what's he going to, you know?
Yeah, what's he going to do?
So the tension's building.
Yeah.
And I think Jesus, just cool under pressure, is just, and listen, even though I know he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, I still believe that Jesus modeled for us a dependence on the Holy Spirit. And it may just be that he was doodling in the sand and praying and saying, God, how should I answer them?
Yeah.
Now, if you've joined us today on this and you're saying, well, if he's God in the flesh, why is he talking to God? Well, that's the mystery of the Trinity. You know, God is, you know, three in one. He's one essence manifested in three persons. And you had the Son, you know, well, at his baptism, you have the Son going down into the water. You have the voice from heaven, the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove.
Yeah.
Many other indications, even though the Bible never uses the word Trinity, many other indications that Jesus was fully aware that he was God's Son, meaning he emanated from the very essence of God, and that he was God in flesh appearing. Even though they're one, they're three.
Yeah.
You say, that don't make sense. I get that.
Yeah.
It's a mystery, and you know, if it doesn't make sense, all I'll say is we don't have the brain capacity for it. Maybe if we were using that other 90% that scientists keep telling us,
yeah,
we don't have access to, or
yeah,
that,
yeah.
You know, maybe if we had all 100% of our brain capacity at our fingertips, at our disposal, we might could get our head around that a little more. But here's what I say to people that use that as a
crutch,
or an excuse not to believe in God or believe in Christianity or follow Christ. If we could fully understand everything about God's nature, character, way, all of that, then we would be God.
There you go.
Because he's just too big.
Yeah.
But he has revealed what he wants us to know. And yeah, sometimes we have to take a step of faith to accept it. But anyway, I believe that perhaps he was saying, Father, tell me what to say.
Yeah.
And when he spoke, it was the perfect answer to the corner they had pushed him in.
Yeah.
And so he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He didn't even say it to all of them. It's just like, how you guys going to get this party started?
Yeah.
Okay, whoever starts this execution over this woman caught in sin, whoever wants to do that, just make sure you have the right to prosecute her. And the only way you'll have that right is if you're without sin. You know, isn't it interesting, Seth, that they didn't drag the man in there?
That's what I was about to say. There's two people to the story, and I think this is the definite we're trying to trick you moment, you know?
Yeah.
Why didn't they drag the other guy? Was he not guilty too?
Well, he was definitely guilty, and the law of Moses demands that he be executed as well. And the fact that they didn't drag him in too shows their motives were certainly not pure.
Right.
Their motives were an undermining motive. They had destruction on their mind. They were just trying to destroy a man and his reputation, his ministry, and his influence. And so, obviously, that's not the right motivation for any time we try to assess someone else's moral fiber or character.
Right.
But they didn't drag the man in there. Now, I'll tell you what it makes me think. It makes me think that perhaps some of those men with stones in their hands had probably had this very sin in their closet.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now listen, you know, we know this. Sometimes the things, what do they say? The guilty dog barks the loudest.
Yeah.
And it's very possible. And I can't, of course, we don't know. We're speculating. We're reading between the lines right now. We're speculating. But it's obvious. And by the way, the fact they dropped their stone and walked away was a tacit confession. You're right. I'm not sinless.
Yeah.
And they realized, we can't afford to do this, because all those people that loved and adored Jesus, that had been listening to him teach just moments before, were hanging on every word. Now they've heard what he said, and they know, they're watching. They're watching these Pharisees with stones in their hands. And it's like, oh.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I would have been too.
and get
good,
this.
Good move.
They drop their stones, and when they do, they're saying, you're right. You win that round, but you're right. We're not without sin. And all those people they had to do this in front of people. I mean, they caused the scene in front of people.
That's right.
They were shaming this woman in front of people. They were trying to shame Jesus in front of these people. Now they're shamed in front of these people, and they have to walk away. And so what Seth, what do you think the takeaway should be for us today?
Is not be so easy, you know, not so quick to jump at somebody else's sin, somebody else's failure, and realize that, you know, we all have struggles, we all have issues, we all have things that we deal with. And, you know, being a pastor has not exempted me from that. And obviously it didn't with the Pharisees, you know, I mean, and so we all have stuff, we do. And so we need, as much as God's forgiven us, we need to forgive others, which is big. I mean, that's significant.
Well, it really
because
is.
Because God's forgiven us a lot, you know?
Well, I'll tell you something that comes to my mind when I think about this story, is sometimes we're selective in what we condemn.
Right.
I mean, there's certain sins that are especially egregious to us.
Right, right.
They're especially abhorrent. You know, they're so distasteful to us for whatever reason.
Yeah.
But then we go over here to this other thing that is obviously a sin. We're not near as hard on that sin or the people that have gotten caught up in that behavior or attitude.
Right.
'Cause by the way, it's not just behavior that's sinful.
Right.
Attitudes are the root of the behavior. And sometimes we're quick to want to chastise or correct or even blackball people. You know, isolate them from ourselves. You know, hey, I don't want to be around them. Shun them, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Right. We're quick. We may be quick to do that over some behavior, but are we just as quick to do it over a rotten attitude?
Yeah. No.
Because Jesus, Jesus in other places, yeah. Jesus said, out of the heart, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right.
And when he talked about, he said, you know, he told these same Pharisees, you clean the outside of the dish, but you don't clean the inside. Because they were talking about, oh, you didn't wash your hands. Your disciples didn't wash their hands, which, by the way, was not a sanitation issue back then. It was a religious ceremony issue. And they were jumping on Jesus and his followers because they didn't do the ceremonial washings before they did certain things or had their meals. And Jesus, he just got up in their grill, man. I mean, he said, look, you wash the outside, but you ignore the inside. Yeah. He was saying, you try to police your behaviors, but you don't police your attitudes of the heart.
That's good.
And he said, then he went on and said, you're like graves that people will walk over and they look all pretty and they may have flowers on them or whatever, but underneath is dead men's bones, rottenness. And he was really saying, you may police your behavior a little bit, at least in front of people, but God's looking at the heart, just like God told Samuel when he was looking for a king.
Yeah.
He was trying to pick one of Jesse's sons, and it turned out to be David the shepherd boy instead of all these older guys that were soldiers and all of that. He said, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so the thing that this story kind of strikes me as is these Pharisees knew they weren't sinless, but they decided that sin was worse than any of theirs.
Right.
And when we start trying to grade sins on the curve, so to speak, you know, we start saying, you know, well, I'm sinful, but I'm not sinful like they're sinful. That whole comparison thing, the scripture makes it pretty clear. And Paul said it this way, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. When I start down that road and I'm admitting I'm not perfect and I'm a sinner, and yet I have certain sins that I tend to disgust me more than others.
Yeah.
You know, I've gotten into this grading game that God really don't want me in to begin with. Sin is sin. God calls sin what it is. All sin is destructive. All sin separates people and separates us from God. All sin is inherently damaging to us as people. God didn't divide all possible actions and attitudes up into two piles and go, any, meeny, miny, mo, you know, like which one of these will I call sin? Will I call this pile or this pile? No, the things God calls sin are things that are inherently destructive to human beings, their welfare, their relationships, particularly their relationship with God, but also with themselves and with one another.
That's right.
And so if an action or an attitude is inherently destructive to human beings, God says, no, don't want you touching that. It's like you telling your little son, don't touch that hot stove. Yeah. It will burn you, son. You're not telling him that because you don't want him to enjoy the thrill of getting warm. No, you don't want him damaged and in pain.
Yeah. Yep.
And so, you know, I think we need to be careful. This story tells me that these Pharisees were very selective, and they decided to hate. If they were really angry about this woman's sin, which I don't think they were.
Right.
If they were really angry about it, they decided her sin was worse than theirs.
Right.
And so we got to be really careful there, is my take on this. But the other thing about this is Jesus never said, no, she didn't. Yeah. This is a setup. She wasn't committing adultery. He never defended her. He never defended her behavior. He never approved her behavior. Right. He never, here's the word for me, excused her behavior. There was no good excuse for adultery.
Right.
It was sin. He knew it was sin. Yeah. He never excused it. He never defended it.
Yeah.
What he did was give her mercy.
Yeah.
And challenged her to turn away from it and live a life that is above and beyond adultery or whatever led to adultery. Now, there may be people watching today, Seth, that you've been caught in that web of sin. And, you know, you're thinking, well, God doesn't condemn me either. No, he doesn't. If you'll turn away from it.
Yeah.
Because that's part of his forgiveness.
And that's part of the story. Like I said, that a lot of people leave out.
Yeah, it is.
We'll drop the stone, Christian.
Yeah,
drop
yeah.
But then you leave out the part that God says, well, don't go sin anymore. I don't condemn you, but don't go sin anymore. Don't do it again.
Right,
you know?
right. And well, so, yeah. And you know, when I think about this, I think, okay, if you're one of those people, you may want to say to somebody, these preachers sitting on these couches, yeah, blah, 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 and you have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea the way my husband treated me, or you have no idea what my wife did to me. And I deserved better than that. And I needed affection, and my spouse wasn't giving it to me. And they were all caught up in this. They were all caught up in pornography, and that just is demeaning. And they want an imaginary lover. Fine. I'll go find me I mean, there's all kinds of things, and I get that. A lot of times, people find themselves edging their way into sinful behavior because of real injustices to them, or real pain, or a genuine need for affection, whatever. And we're talking about adultery right now. And maybe your marriage is horrible, or maybe you're single and the person you've gotten involved with is married. I just want you to know, first of all, that it's still sin regardless of how you ended up there.
Yeah.
But I also want you to know that God understands the reasons that brought you there, and he wants to heal your soul, and he wants to restore your life.
Yeah.
In an ideal world, he wants to restore your marriage if you're married, or the marriage that maybe you helped mess up.
Yeah.
And I just want you to understand that he sees all of that. And we're not sitting here as Pharisees with stones in our hands.
No.
The reason we're telling this story is because we want you to know there is hope, and there is help, and there is forgiveness, and there is even restoration after you have become enmeshed in some behaviors and some attitudes, regardless of why you got there or how you got there. You become enmeshed, and it's eating you up, or it's destroying you, or it's destroying somebody else. Or maybe it's still a thrill of tasting forbidden fruit. We were talking about apples earlier.
Yeah.
Tasting forbidden fruit, and it's still a thrill and an adventure, and it's a secret fantasy thing going on. But I'm telling you, today, God is convicting your heart and saying, you may be eating the apple right now, but there's poison at the middle of it.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like sucking on candy, and the outside is all chocolatey, but the inside's poison. There yeah. will come a point. I liken it to this, Pastor Seth, jumping off the Empire State Building, and I've been on top of it several times.
Yeah.
It'd be a thrill.
Been there with you.
Yeah, it'd be yeah. a thrill. Until you hit that last floor.
Yeah.
You know, at that point, the thrill comes to a sudden stop, a deadening, damaging stop. So I just want you to know that God wants to help you avoid sin, but if you're caught in it, he wants to rescue you before you hit the last floor.
Yeah.
He wants to help you stop and get out and get forgiven and get restored before you hit the poison center of that fruit that the enemy has enticed you with.
Yeah.
There is a way out, and there is restoration. Is the damage real? Yes. Will all the damage just automatically disappear? No. But there is new peace, new hope, and a new start. And that's what this story represents.
That's right.
Could you pray with the people that might be watching or listening to this on a podcast?
Absolutely. I'm just going to pray for you that God will bring peace and help you. come to this, realize that God wants to help you. God wants to be there, and not just for adultery, for all kinds of things.
Yeah, because all sin
any kind of sin.
All sin is addictive too.
Right,
it's all addictive.
And this one sin right here is just, I think it's one sin, but God's saying all sins, you know? And so, God, we come to you today, and we pray that you would minister to those, God, who are dealing with sin, who feel entrapped by it, Father God, who feel condemned by it, God, by maybe their friends and family and everything else. God, you are the God of restoration. You're the God that brings complete, God, to our lives. God, that you can pick up the pieces of our brokenness and you can make something beautiful out of it. God, touch us, Lord Jesus, today. Everybody watching this right now, I pray, God, that you would restore them. God, that they would hear you, God, say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Drop the stones. God, be with these people watching right now. God, I pray that you would let them. God, for some of them, it's been hard to drop the stones for somebody else. But God, I pray in this moment that you would do that. God, that you would make it where they could. Father God, that you would help them deal with their pain. God, that you, Lord Jesus, would bring peace, God, to whatever situation they're dealing with. God, be with them today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you so much for being with us. And we hope that you enjoyed this conversation. We'll see you next time.